Log Talk Radio.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to another edition of Can We Be Real? This is Reverend Carl White, right from Atlanta, Georgia, and we're coming to you live this evening from Atlanta. Our call-in number is 347-855-8793. Our topic tonight is racism. Is it still an issue in the church? Absolutely. No way. Some people would say yes, some people would say no. What are your comments? What do you think about it? Is it still an issue in the church? We had an author, he's a farmer and activist, by the name of Will Campbell, and he's from Mount Juliet, Tennessee. He spoke on racism in the church, and he says these words here. He says there's black churches and there's white churches, and that is racism. The word used to be black schools and white schools, white jobs and such. And a lot of that has disappeared, but how long it will take to disappear in the churches, I have no idea. Then he leaves with a sad commentary. He says, not in my lifetime, and I'm sure not in yours. Oftentimes we look at churches on Sunday morning. Dr. King has said, the most segregated hour of the week is 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. And here we are 40 years later, over 40 years later, has much changed? Does anything need to be changed? If so, how can we change? What can be done to make a difference? It's one of those things that we have to deal with when we're dealing with life in this example. It is just the way life is. So many times people look at you and they size you up, they actually judge you, and they come to a realization of your value and your worth by what they see on the outside of you. So it's oftentimes like we get calls, and even like Will Campbell, he goes on to say, Reverend Will Campbell from Tennessee, from Mount Juliet, Tennessee, he's retired now, he said, when will racism disappear in the churches? He said, well, it's too bad, you know. We would hope that there would be somewhere in the message of reconciliation that was first uttered, that in the first place, that racism would break down, maybe on the streetcar, but not in the church, maybe in the schools, but not in the church, maybe in the bank, but not in the church, maybe. He goes on to say maybe some folk will, it will just have to die, like the originals who left Egypt, which is apt to do because people are going to get tired of it eventually. He says so many people are going to church. Then he asks the question, but how do you go to church when you're called to be the church? And you tend to think we do it every Sunday morning, and that's our reasonable service. But if we're able to be the church all week out there where God's children are, then it'll make a difference. We have a caller online, and Sister Carol, are you with us online this evening?
Yes.
Oh, we can hardly hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes.
How you doing this evening?
I'm doing well. How are you?
All right, yeah, you sound like you're on a speakerphone or something. Can you get closer to the phone?
I'm going to take you off the speaker, but I had to go and get my charger so we wouldn't get cut off.
Oh, okay. Do you have another number?
I didn't want to miss anything, so
well,
I
God
had to
bless
run
you.
And get my own. Hello?
So you all hooked up now. You all wired in, plugged up, and ready to go.
I am home, and I'm off the speakerphone now. I
all
didn't
right.
want to
well,
lose
God
you.
Bless you. Yes, yeah, absolutely. Dr. King said that the most segregated hour is 11 o'clock on Sunday, and 40 years later, we're still looking like that's pretty much the same issue, according to a professor of religion at Belmont University, Andy Watts. He says 90% of whites they're in white congregations. 95% of blacks are in black congregations. So we all go to church, but not necessarily all together. And some of the reasons that he's given are different reasons, but what do you have to say about that?
I just think that people, although we're all, like, we're Christians, I think everybody has segregated themselves because they got a different kind of Christian, a different kind of God. Nobody wants to make God God. They want to make God according to what their beliefs are. And I just, you know, I think it's sometimes I just get confused. Because
mm-hmm.
I've been to churches where there are blacks and whites. And then at my church, I think we have different denominations. But I find in my church, believe it or not, it's more African than there are black Americans.
Okay.
There are more Africans than black Americans. And that, to me, was kind of strange. Because where the churches where I came from at home, it was all black. They had a few nationalities, maybe an African here and there, but not like here in Georgia. So I think according to where you are, that might have a big thing about it, because in the South, you know they want to keep us segregated. So
you think so?
That's what they do.
I
really think so, but I think as we go on, I think because of the younger generation coming up now, that doesn't seem to make them any difference.
Yeah.
They don't see black and white. They see this is my friend. This is who I hang with. The black girls are hanging with the white girls. The black guys are going with white girls. The black girls are going with white girls. It doesn't matter to the generation nowadays. I think that mattered when we was coming up, or even before me, because it doesn't matter to me. So I think it will be eliminated. I think in about 20 years, I don't think it'll be that way.
Yes. That's a very encouraging, but 20 years, that seems like I'm going to be an old man, but I refuse.
Right.
God bless you. I tell you, it is amazing, though, that we are still segregated, even though, you know, we don't have segregation at the banks, we don't have segregation at cafeterias, we don't have segregation in schools. I think oftentimes that it has to be a situation where we are empowered enough to believe God for what God has said. I think one of the things that was so powerful to what you said is that we are now serving God according to individual beliefs, our own beliefs.
Right. And also I think, too, is because when we go, I want to bring some of my white friends to my AME Zion Church, they might fit into that. But when we're bringing them into Pentecostal and Baptist churches where they do tongues and jump up and down and shout and sing and clap hands, it's scary for white people. I think it's scary. I think right now, pastors like Joel Osteen and maybe, I would think him, because of his choir, the choir
mm-hmm.
that he has. He has almost like a Baptist choir. So,
yes.
You know, it's kind of opening up more. And the reason why I said Methodist, because I know when my friends were going to Pilgrim Baptist, which I wasn't allowed to go, because my mother said they did rock and roll. Methodists do not do that.
Okay.
You will not see a Methodist up and down, jumping and clapping and talking. They're not going to do any of that. They sing, "I come to the garden alone," and that's it. We recite the Apostles' Creed every morning, and that's it. But they won't be doing any Kirk Franklin in AME Zion churches.
You know,
not the ones I know of.
Have you ever heard of Pastor Cheryl Brady? You should Google her and see her. She's a white woman, and she preaches like T.D. Jakes. And they get to speaking in tongues and running around the church and doing everything.
Right.
Which I have been in several churches in my life, and a lot of that is very interesting, that sometimes I think that we are better off if we find how God is for us in such a way that we're genuine and not necessarily just doing it for entertainment.
Exactly.
Let me give you an example. One of the things that kind of bothered me, and it's kind of off topic a little bit, is that when we have the prayer lines and people go up and they put their hands on you, folk get to falling out. And
right.
Or I've been up and some of them actually push you. And
right.
I take a step back. And
right.
I'm of the mindset, if God is going to knock you off of your horse, then God will be there to catch you when you land. So you don't need catchers.
Right.
I mean, if it's really from God, because the things that God does is decent and in order. And I'm not speaking against the gift of tongues, because
right.
I'm just saying that if we are really going to be a body of Christ that is embracing to all people, then we have to be able to embrace folks and meet them where they are. There is a situation where it's one of the things that one pastor had sent me an email. He says that one of the problems that the church has with regard with dealing with this and coming all together is not necessarily one of prejudice of white folks against black folk or black folk against white folks. It's really talking about a realm of power.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we integrate the churches, well, who's going to be in charge?
Right.
Because we've got different
right.
directors, we've got different pastors, we've got different leaders, and it becomes a situation of economies or economics.
And you know what I think? I think they all better sit down and get it together, okay? Because it is of one God. And the thing about it is, when you start thinking you have the power, first off, man don't have no power. Only God has power. And I truly believe, like I always tell you, there are those that are chosen and those that are choose. And since the day I met you, I told you, I said, okay, Minister Carl White, you are a chosen man. There's a difference when Joel Osteen is a chosen man, to me. I can't
yes.
say for everybody. I'm saying to me. And that's only because I pray and I ask for discernment. And when I first met you, there's something about a chosen man to me versus somebody that this is my church and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Okay?
Yeah.
There has never been a time since I met you, I don't care who I call you for or about, that you haven't gone and reaching out to that person, be they in a hospital or be they in a jail cell. I have called several other people, and because they're not members or because they don't know them, they don't do it. So
yes.
now I say to myself, what would Jesus do? He would
that
have
is
gone.
Very good. And it reminds me of the book of Howard Thurman, Jesus and the Disinherited. He quotes here, he says, I have heard a sermon on the meaning of religion of Christianity to the man who stands with his back against the wall. The masses of men and women live with their backs constantly against the wall. They're poor, disinherited, and dispossessed. What does our religion say to them? The issue is not what it counsels them to do for others who need may be greater, but what religion offers to meet their own needs. The search for an answer to this question is perhaps one of the most important quests of the modern religious life. And I greatly appreciate you. We've got another caller online, but do stay online. And if you want to come back in, just I think you have to press button number one, and I'll
okay.
bring in another caller. We have Reverend Joseph. Are you on the line, sir?
Yes, I'm enjoying the conversation. I'm enjoying the wonderful lady who had just gotten off, who stated that when she needed someone to go, you answered the call. And
yeah, she's still on the line. Carol, you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Okay, yeah.
And see, and that is wonderful because I know for a fact that you have. I remember when you're close, well, I call him a brother to you. You guys grew up together. You all had not communicated for a period of time, but then when you got the news that he was gravely ill, you put whatever you were doing on hold and you went to attend him. And by you going, God gave him a few more he gave him a few more weeks to live. And so, you know, I just thank God for that. But getting back to topic with regards to racism in the church, I think basically that, of course, you have that. People will go to their familiar. I think that they use it to an extent. First of all, we have to speak with regards to our own history as black people in this country. There were times when we could not go to these churches. They would not allow us to go. So therefore, other churches, you know, came. They said, you won't let us go to your church, then we will have a church ourselves. And that's when the AME, you know, got up and started moving. But I think even within the churches, we have to be true to our nature, and we have to deal with our own prejudices, first of all. We have to start feeling good about ourselves, because if you can feel good about yourself and respect yourself, you'll be able to respect others. But the other side of it is the way that we have been taught for so long, you know, reading the Bible literally and believing that maybe the way it had been interpreted by whoever interpreted it is the way it ought to be interpreted, and we need to live by it. So therefore, sometimes you just have to continue to learn, make yourself a student or be as a student and be open to just the sensibilities of understanding that if there is a need and you can address the need, that's what God would do. He's not concerned about a lot of this rhetoric and what goes on and what name you pray in and what name you baptize in. But if you are hungry and I can feed you, if you are sick and I can visit you, if you are in jail and I can give you a word, then that's how he moves.
Yes. Yeah, even what you're saying is that what Howard Thurman was talking about, he said the basic fact that Christianity that was born in the mind of this Jewish teacher and thinker appears as a technique of survival for the oppressed, that it became through the intervening years a religion of the powerful and the dominant, used sometimes as an instrument of oppression, must not tempt us into believing that it was thus in the mind of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And wherever his spirit appears, the oppressed gather fresh courage. He announced the good news that fear, hypocrisy, hatred, the three hounds of hell that track the disinherited, have no dominion over them. It's amazing how we've kind of moved away from that to now looking at people on the exterior to see if they play my type of music and if folk look like me. Has society taken over our churches? Joe, are you still there?
Oh, I'm right here.
Well,
certainly I think that society plays an important part because we have, you know, the social networking. As a matter of fact, I think, for sure, you have social networking, you have the media. And so if I am to praise God in the way that society feel I ought to, then I might need to believe the canons the way that they're interpreted by whoever's in power. But does it speak to me today as maybe it spoke to those people thousands of years ago, is the question.
Now, that's the thing, is that we have to contemporize the Word of God to apply in a modern interpretation, because that's what Jesus did. The Bible that Jesus read was the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written in Jesus' time. And, in fact, the earliest the epistles of Paul were first written, even before the Gospels. The earliest Gospel was about 50 to 70 years that we believe after the death of Christ. So it seems at this time that by Jesus, when he was walking and talking, he used the modern idiom of the era to explain the word of God, even by using parables and metaphors and comparisons and inviting women and tax collectors and demon-possessed people and those who are ostracized and the poor to be close to him. In fact, I believe he looked so much like the rest of the fellas that one of his own had to identify him. Coach, are you on the line?
I'm on the line, my friend. How you doing?
All right, all right. Well, God bless you, and thank you for joining in tonight. Have you been listening about the topic we're talking about tonight? We're talking about the essence of the division in the church based on skin tone.
I have been listening intently and have been fully enjoying the dialogue.
Well, God bless you. Well, what would you have to say? What I mean, and I just don't want to talk about the problem, but can we move some of this stuff around? What can be done?
You know, I was listening, and I want to applaud everything that I've heard because it speaks directly to the truth. You know,
yes.
It was reminding me of a scripture, Hosea 4:6, my people perish because of lack of knowledge.
Yes.
God gave me a revelation, and if you want to paraphrase that, you know, love has no color.
Right.
The one color I know, and that's the blood, and the blood
yes.
is red. And if
yes.
you really look at across the barrier of scripture, of religion, of ethnicity, and all of that, when it comes to the bottom line, I love what he was saying about if I'm hungry, feed me. If I'm walking across the street and I see somebody coming, it doesn't make a difference what color they're driving behind the wheel. I'm moving.
Right, right.
In the same instance, we must understand racism. We must take the ism off of race and run the race to love our fellow man. Because
yes.
if it comes to the, at the end of the day, if Jesus was walking across that same street, would it make a difference what color that person may be? If somebody was in front of that car, Jesus would move them. And it's the same
right.
thing we need to do. We need to look at ourselves individually and go back to Hosea 4:6. We need to go back to the Bible in Ephesians 6. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with powers and principalities. We're living in the hour of real deception. We're being deceived. And,
yes.
and the thing that we need to do, if all of our brothers and sisters, no matter what color we may be, no matter what background we may be religion-wise, we need to get in a circle and realize one, if we continue to point the finger at each other because of
yes.
things we agree with, things we might not even understand, but while we're pointing that finger, the devil is still busy killing our young people. The devil's still busy tearing our houses down. The devil's still busy pulpit in the congregation, in corporations.
Yes.
You must understand it's not a time. You can take that same finger, and while your brother is falling, I don't know what anybody else's Bible say, but I'm going to tell you what my Bible say. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Exactly.
And if your brother it's not time to point the finger. It's time
right.
if you truly have the love of Christ. Because
yes.
I remember scripture. He said the prostitute, he told the Sadducees and the Pharisee, let he who have no sin.
Right.
And before we start casting stones, we must look in the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
That same brother or sister who may not look like you, may be the same brother who may be feeding you one day. May be the same brother or sister who may be teaching your child one day. And
right.
we must get all of this hatred. We must let go resentment to show love. We must let go regret. We must let go resentment, unforgiveness, all of these ills of society and love the true essence of being a Christian and walking like Christ, he walked in love. If I don't know of anybody else who had nails in the hand other than Christ, who was on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we must understand this hour of deception must not be our spiritual perception. We must understand that only prayer and unforgiveness and thankfulness. Because, see, we got people right now that carry a title that might not be carrying Christ. Because the Bible say there will be those that come in my name but that may not be of my name. The children of light travel in love. And that's the children of light. And the children of darkness, they just don't know.
So how do we connect the light that's in us with whatever light may be in them when the outside is dark?
Well, the best way to do that is to lean on God. You know, we must not compromise who we are as the children of light. We can come together as the children of light because the power of prayer availeth much. And continue to pray, continue to show love, and be the examples to the world. The example like Christ. Christ stood in the midst of opposition. He stood in the midst of chaos. He stood in the midst of adversity. He stood in the midst of pain, lust, greed, and said, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. We must have the same stance. We must
now, Carol, did you want to say something? Carol, are you there?
They gone?
Yes, I think she left. She got her hand up. But that's so true, is that love and hatred is they're very powerful potions. One of my brothers, he would say all the time, be careful about the one that you hate, because the very thing that you hate, it's easy to become.
Exactly.
Because we tend to push stuff away. Howard Thurman is one of my heroes, and so I'm featuring him tonight. The sound of the genuine, he says this, the sound of the genuine. He says there is in every person something that waits and listens for the sound of the genuine in him or herself. There is in you something that waits and listens for the sound of the genuine in yourself. Nobody like you has ever been born, and no one like you will ever be born again. You are the only one, and if you miss the sound of the genuine in you, you will be a cripple all the rest of your life because you will never be able to get a scent on who you are.
Powerful.
The essence of life and where we are. Let's get Reverend Up in here. Are you there, Reverend Up?
Oh, you can believe I am.
Bless your heart. Coach, meet Reverend Up from San Francisco.
Greetings, everyone.
Hey, my brother. How are you doing, Reverend?
I am blessed. How are you?
I'm maintaining, brother. I'm blessed and highly favored.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
So how do you want to add into our conversation?
Yeah, oh, man, you know, is your show like 40 weeks long?
No, we got 30 minutes, and I need about 7 of them, so.
Okay, great. I'll take the other 23. So, look, I have a few things to say. I think, number one, I've been sitting here listening to everybody, and I appreciate the comments. I think if I had to boil all of this down to one thing, it's simply this: ignorance.
Yes.
There you go.
And our individual and collective ignorance has turned into a belief system. And many of us have bought into that belief system hook, line, and sinker. We've been hoodwinked, bamboozled. And we operate from that belief system as though it is reality, as though it is the truth. And we create our reality from our ignorance.
Hmm.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There was another sentence that didn't get reported. They know not what they do because they don't know who they are.
Right.
The most damaging, and I read this once from someone, they said the only sin is the idea of separation. That we are somehow that different from each other. The last brother who was speaking talked about this, right? Like, no matter what your outward skin color is, on the inside, blood is red.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. There's a mismatch between what science knows and what people have come to believe. What science will tell us, what it has shown, is that, I preach this all the time, there's this thing called the Human Genome Project. Science, the government sponsored this research. A bunch of people around the world participated. They took genetic samples from as many different kinds of folks from all over the planet as they could get their hands on. They tested all of these genetic samples. You know what they found out?
What's that?
Three things. Number one, everybody on the planet is 99.9% genetically identical.
Mm. Wow.
Number two, there is no scientific basis for the idea of race.
Right.
Number three, there is no scientific basis for the idea of ethnicity. There is no white race. There is no black race. There is no red or brown or yellow race. In science, it is a myth. It does not exist. There is one race, and it's called human.
Exactly.
Unfortunately, for the last 400-some-odd years, at least in this country, we've gotten a whole lot of people to buy into the myth, the lie of separation, that there is a white race, that there is a black race, and that one is superior and the other is inferior. For a while, that was codified in our Constitution, right? That's how deep the lie has gone. Election day. Right? There were a whole lot of people who were still operating from that myth, that lie of separation. This wasn't about our countries in the wrong direction. This was about, for many of them, the person of the wrong colors in the White House. It's called the White House for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Go to TimWise, TimWise.org, TimWise.org. He's a white brother, and I hate using that term because people don't know who you're talking about.
Right. He wrote the book White Like Me. Yes.
Yeah.
Even if you Google him. Right.
Yeah, go read his blog. I mean, he's a guy of fair complexion, I'll put it that way, who is out speaking the truth to other folks of fair complexion, and they don't like him. They're like, oh, you're selling out the white race, and you're anti-white. And it's like, no, folks. The conversations we need to be engaged in is not black or white. It is human.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's the conversation. So what can we do to turn this around? Number one, we need to start educating people. We need to help some folks unlearn.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
There is no race. Whatever you're talking about race, not to stop. There is no race. It doesn't exist. It exists as an idea in the mythology of our society. And we perpetuate it by doing things like having black churches and white churches and those kinds of churches. You think we got it bad with race, we got it bad with religion too. God made man in his own image, man made God in his image. There are over 10,000 different religious groups on the planet, 10,000 different major religions. In Christianity alone, there are almost 34,000 denominations. If everybody agreed as to what God is, you would need 34,000 different versions of it.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell I get fired up about this subject. This is about ignorance. We've got to re-educate people that what they have been believing in, what they've invested so much time and energy in, for, in many cases, their entire life, is a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in fact, it's one of my statements that came to me as I was writing for this show this evening, It was that you can't hold a person in one place without standing still and stifling your own growth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
There's a malady to racism. There's a human self-poisoning. It's a self-hatred. It's systemic, and it becomes internalized racism. Some people think that you can direct the course of love. I can love over here and love over here, but I can't love over there. And it's just not true. The only place where we can stop love is in our own heart. And is, do you know the
yes.
number one killer of people? It's not
heart disease.
Exactly. Heart disease. The latest stats from Centers of Disease Control here in Atlanta, 616,067 people annually. Over 5 million have cardiovascular failure, and that's added to about 500,000 people every year. Way more than cancer, stroke, respiratory accidents, Alzheimer's, diabetes, pneumonia, all kind of stuff, and even alcoholism. The sad part is that we don't have a national agenda addressing the maladies of racism, the self-hatred. And then even in certain communities, they wonder why the black communities are so violent. Well, the self-hatred becomes it becomes internalized. And so if I don't value another person, I don't value life itself. I will not value life. And so homicide is a natural outcome. Assault, incarceration, stress-related health disorders, high blood pressure, diabetes, depression, grief. It's one of the things. It's Maya Angelou said, in these bloody days and frightful nights, when an urban warrior can find no face more despicable than his own, nor ammunition more deadly than self-hate, and no target more deserving of his aim than his brother, we must wonder how we came so late and lonely to this place.
Powerful.
It's a sad thing. The convinced that the pain of self-hatred, it comes from systemic and internalized racism, and incredibly, one of the clues to it, a friend, Betty Blackman, she wrote a manuscript, White Ice is Colder Than Black Ice. And she conducted workshops for the Christian Church on Internalized Racism. And she said, these are some of the ways you can get over some of this stuff. She says, my parents taught me to rise and look beyond the circumstance caused by racism. Rising and looking beyond. That's you revving up, isn't it? Raise it up.
Yep.
Rising
up.
And
yours.
Looking beyond is not denial or minimization of racism. It is a philosophy which permits you to achieve your purpose in life. It is a philosophy based on the premise that African Americans are not at fault and should not take responsibility for racism. Another marvelous thing I learned from my parents was the ability to love myself when surrounded by people who hate me and fail to see my value as a human being because of my skin color. The gift of knowing how to love as a valuable person sustained me during the times of segregation, integration, desegregation, and now during resegregation. But the other thing, too, is that not all white people are hateful. And I always use the example of that is because not all white people are prejudiced. My mama is white, okay? My daddy blacker than black. And so the situation becomes internally one that we want to pivot one against the other, and we reinforce the stereotypical reaction and the camps, and one go gets major weapons, the other one gets major weapons, and that doesn't help us to stem any of this trouble that we have in our lives, in our cities. So some of the things that come down to it is that if we look back and we get to a point where we can embrace love as an ethic, and more than an ethic, but as a rule of going out and doing what God says to do, which is to plant seeds. The problem is so many of us are looking for the growth solution. So what are some of the ways that we can educate people and deal with some of the, you know, the racism in a way that, you know, I mean, they even have sayings, subtle forms of racism. You're welcome to come here and have dinner, but dinner's going to be $375.
Here's the thing. I think we need to challenge some of what we think we know, and we need to ask a lot more questions.
Mm-hmm.
I agree that on some level, some would view that as a type of segregation or racism. But I think the real truth is much deeper than that. It's really about classism.
I don't
want poor people in here.
Yes.
So how do I – because quite frankly, there are some white folks that other white folks don't want to be around.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, if you did any study on the Appalachian Hill.
I know I'm not going to get Bubba or Tyrone.
Right. Reverend Patrick, are you on the line?
Yes, sir.
Did you want to say something on our topic tonight?
Well, you know, it's really interesting. You know, I'm in school, and we're Sociology 210, and it's talking about the marginalization of black people in America. With what's going on with this just big sweep that's just been done by the Republicans, you know, in the nation, and we're trying to understand. I was reading your post today talking about it, and I don't mean to change the subject, but I think it all ties in where you were talking about Obama saved capitalism, and this is what he gets for it, you know? And it's the marginalization. They don't even refer to him as President Obama. It's Obama. Even at the highest office in the world, in the land, you know, the black man is marginalized. And I think, I don't know if it was Reverend Up, someone says that if it's done to you enough, you eventually internalize it. I think it was you that said that, Carl. You internalize it, and when you internalize it, the ramifications of it are so far-reaching, you know, into our lives, and we many times don't even realize, you know, the effect of the marginalization. And the other gentleman was speaking about, he was talking about the devil doing things in these principalities that are out and about everywhere. I have to tell you, my brother, that I tend to think that we are either Jesus-like or we are not Jesus-like. And I don't really like putting things on the devil because that gives people an out. For not taking responsibility for their actions,
right?
I think that's something that we need to stop doing, because if we could always lay it on the devil, then we could say, "Oh, he made me do it." No, he didn't. You did it yourself. You had a choice.
Yeah. So I was just listening.
I hadn't said anything because I was listening cumulatively to what everybody was saying. I was, you know, just sitting here enjoying it and just call. Is there a number where people can call in?
Yeah, the number is 347-855-8793. That is, Can We Be Real? We're on the air every Thursday at 9 o'clock Eastern Time. And believe it or not, we're down to the last 16 minutes, and we're just getting started. So dealing with this issue is something that's not going to go away, and we need all of our voices in here. I believe one of the ways that I check myself, and I think that what you're bringing up too now, Pat, is that the sense of responsibility for me to check me when I start engaging in thoughts of I'm bigger than or less than another person based on what they may have, where they may live, or what they look like, or maybe I don't have a six-pack because I'm not hyper-masculine or whatever. And so when we start dealing with those things, I have to not necessarily just stop those thoughts, but at least be aware of them and look at people for who we are. Because, you know, we talk about white and black, but there's a lot of black-on-black crime.
So it's more of that than it is anything else. That's the thing. That's that internalization I thought you were talking about. And
exactly. It's the self-hating. It's the loathing of self. Because when I don't – look at me in the eyes that God looked at me when I was created in God's image and God's likeness, and he sees the best in me because God sees himself in me. And they had a story of a person going to heaven, and they were being shown all around heaven, and they got to this one portion, and the angel who's leading the way, and so the man says to him, well, what's over there over that hill? And he says, oh, that's where God lives. And the angel began to cower and to cover his face a little bit. And the man says, oh, I've been living all my life so I could see God face to face. And the angel said, well, I can't take you any further than where you are right now, because and as he covers him face and he humbles himself, he says, because the other angel of agony has to take you to see God. Because when we go to God, God strips us of, and the angel of agony strips us down to everything except what God has in us, so that it'll be the God in me touching the God in God. And that's that, and that's some of the trials and the tribulations and the suffering, and you can read about the pain and the suffering of life, how oftentimes the fire of affliction is redemptive, and it cleanses us, and it brings us to a point of humility so that we can walk in the fullness of grace, and knowing that God is bigger than our clique, our club, our relationship, our virtues or our faults, that God is just God, and God looks for the best in us. And that's the key. I think that if we can just get people to begin to look at themselves the way that God looks at themselves, mm-hmm. or the way that God looks at them.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's like Reverend say, and Reverend Up, I know you can speak for yourself, but you were talking about when people have decided that they know who they are or who they want to be. They can't do that because if they go to the churches, they're going to be taught that there's an us and a them. And as long as you – is he still there, Reverend Up?
Oh, yeah.
I'm here. And if I'm quoting you wrong, please correct me. But you were talking about the when they divide us between the us and the them, then we can no longer look at each other as brothers and sisters because we're different from each other. Is that what you were saying? Was that in essence what you were saying?
Absolutely. And we do that to ourselves.
Right.
Remember Spike Lee's movie School Days, right? You have the jigaboos and the wannabes.
Right.
We segregate ourselves, light skin, black skin, dark skin, good hair, nappy hair.
Mm-hmm. Right. In fact, I understood when they were filming that movie, they even had them stay in separate hotels so they could reinforce the mindset that goes with that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And
I want to go ahead.
What Reverend was talking about earlier about the ignorance, I think that's what it really is at the bottom line. Until people know who they really are. You know, because it's not about what somebody speaks to you, it's about what you accept or what you address.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you understand, even in the beginning, if man is out of place, the woman becomes displaced, the children becomes misplaced, God has been replaced, and the vision is erased. Mm-hmm. You know, and it goes back to that order of God. Everything came in the world when man was out of place, even in the garden. You know, that's when the devil didn't show up until the man was out of place. That's when he spoke to the woman. And I think that the whole vision of the man being in place, that clarifies order. Because pain, racism is pain in disguise. Pain, in essence, is ignorance. Because if
there's a certain amount of truth to that interpretation, but that's Genesis 3 and beyond, which is after the fall thinking. If we go to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we have two creation accounts, and in both of those accounts, the man and the woman were created as co-equal partners.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times when we start getting into this hierarchical thinking that God is way up there and I'm down here, but there's a grand theological concept known as the transcendence and the immanence of God. The transcendence is God is way out beyond the Milky Way and the universe and the galaxy and all of these things. But the immanence of God is so near and so dear that God is intertwined within the fabric of our being, to know that even the hairs on our head are numbered for those who have hair, and that they're numbered to say that they have a purpose. They're just not there for being there. And so I think that we need to move away from some of this hierarchical, competitive thinking that promotes a capitalistic kind of I got to get mine and my God's bigger than yours kind of theology.
Right.
Let me share this, because I think this ties in a lot of what everybody's been saying. I finished reading this book called The Spontaneous Healing of Belief by Greg Braden. And he's got a little section in there. He says, the first 100 years are the toughest. Why does the maximum human age seem to hover around the 100-year mark? Why not 200? Why not 500? If you believe the accounts in the Old Testament or in the Torah, there were people back in the day, right, of Noah. I mean, Noah was, he lived for 350 years after the flood, right? Methuselah was over 900 years old. Noah was over 950. So if you had people living well into the 600, 700, 800, 900 years, why is it that people today only live around 100, give or take? He says the 100 years or so that we see as the duration of human life appears to be the limit of how long we can endure unresolved hurt in our soul.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps the greatest hurt that underlies all other hurts and disappointments is the pain of separation from a greater existence.
Mm-hmm.
From what existence?
From a greater existence.
Yeah, but see, the thing, that is so true, man. I've got to get that book. I totally agree with it. The thing of it is that we get confused. We associate the church with that existence instead of personal relationships with God. And so when the church comes to us or we realize what it's saying is foolishness, then we turn away from God, and that can be painful. You know, that can be put you in a place where you just really feel lost. And that's the biggest problem, I feel, gentlemen, as to why people are not witnessing to the truth. They know many things in the Bible can't be read literally. It just doesn't make any sense to them. In that sociology class today, this lady, I talked about the Adam and Eve story. Well, I mean, I believe that the Genesis was the beginning of the spiritual awakening of the Jewish people, because we know that the Egyptians had existed for thousands of years before the Jews were ever even thought of, but when she was taught, we were talking about the inequities of women in the workplace and how women are still paid 75 cents on the dollar, even though President Obama has said they have to be paid the same wage. There's this thing that goes back from that time where the Christians came in and said, woman is cursed. She has to have labor, hard labor, and suffer to bring a baby into the world. She will be cursed because of what she did in the Garden of Eden. And they put that on women, and it follows through. It's used as a way of keeping people down. I mean, that's my opinion. It just makes sense to me. I don't understand how people, but this lady in my class, she was, that's what the Bible says. I said, but don't you realize that by believing this is keeping you down? You have 3 kids and no husband. You know, so you make it 75 cents on the dollar that they're paying a man. Man, that doesn't bother you? You think God has something to do with this? You know, but you got to have something to replace it with. When you start teaching that sort of thing, and I don't know if you gentlemen agree with me or not, but that's the way I see it. I just believe that the truth shall set you free. That doesn't make sense. Just like taking your kid to the priest or the rabbis if he's bad, and he can stone him to death if he can't get him to change his ways. If he did that today, he would be put in jail.
Right. We're coming down to the end of the show, guys, and if you could take 1 minute as, you know, the final thoughts on, and then we'll bring it home and come back again next week. And let's start with you, Coach.
Well, you know, first of all, I'd like to thank everyone, especially you, for having me on the show. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the dialogue, the revelation, And if the nip it all in the bud, going back to my brother that just spoke, as well as Reverend, God is love.
Yes.
You know, God is love, and that's the bottom line. I mean, when you disconnect, because there is no lack, there's no want, there's anything when you're with God, but when you disconnect, but then we have all these ills that come up in society. You know, I think it would be encouraging, even in the dialogue tonight, we've been showing love toward each other. We have different views, but we're on the same path.
Right.
And I just help the world to understand that God is love. Continue to pray, ask God for wisdom, because wisdom was right there when God built the foundations of the world. You see,
all right.
And then
we
got
to wrap it up because we're winding down. All right, Coach, we'll talk to you. Thank you very much now.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Reverend Up, you got about 40 seconds.
If God is love and I practice love, then I too am God. If I do not practice love, then I am practicing something that is less than God. The idea
right.
of the devil is simply a thought that has fallen out of the love consciousness of the all of the one. There is no separation.
Amen.
Amen.
Ashe, Amen. And any other,
Shalom.
As it is, and so it shall be. God bless you, man. Thank you very much. Joe, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here. I like to say that I've enjoyed the discourse. And in the book, The Peace of Mind by Joshua Lehman, he gets to the point of talking about renunciation. And that's what I'm feeling, you know, is that every person, he says, who wishes to attain peace of mind must learn the art of renouncing many things in order to possess other things more securely and fully. So, in other words, the way that maybe literature had been written, we need to reread it and to become
yes.
educated. And we need to respect, he says, respect thyself and trust thyself. Respect yourself with all of your shortcomings and achievements, and trust yourself to master the undesirable traits of your character.
All right, master
Thank
the
you.
Undesirable traits of your character. I think it takes a lot of honesty to get to that point.
Yeah.
Certainly.
Yeah, thank you very much, Joe. And Pat, you got 30 seconds.
Well, I would too would like to thank you for inviting me. Hi, Joe. I didn't know you were there. I came in a little late. But God is good, you all. And this is the only thing, the only way that things are going to change is if we talk about it and talk about what do we replace it with. You know, God is love, just like the coach said. He is love, man, and that's what he wants to be. Like the other gentleman said, we don't like to think of ourselves as God, because if everybody's a God, they're not going to go around and try to prove that they're God and do things that God ain't got nothing to do with. So that's, you know, that's a great way of thinking about it, and we are, but we're all good gods. And just bad things happen to good people sometimes. So, thank you again, Carl. It was a great show. I really enjoyed it. Thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. And that's one of the things that we try to do here on Can We Be Real, is to connect with the God in you, wherever that God may be. And the lovely part is that God loves us even in the midst of the times that we have together. Howard Thurman, I'm going to end with this, and we're going to be back next week. You could see us online. Go to helpsomebody.net or go to blogtalkradio.com and type in Help Somebody. But Howard Thurman says there's something in every one of you that waits and listens for the genuine in yourself. If you cannot hear it, you will never find whatever it is for which you are searching. And if you hear it and then do not follow it, it was better that you've never been born. You are the only one who has ever lived. Your idiom is the only idiom of its kind. In all of its existences, and if you cannot hear the sound of the genuine in you, you will all of your life spend your days on the ends of strings that somebody else pulls. It is my prayer and my hope that something was said tonight that would encourage you and uplift you and cause you to hear the sound of the genuine
in you. May God bless you. May the love of Christ be within you and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit surround you and yours. This is Reverend Carl White. We'll be back next week. God bless you. Visit us online at helpsomebody.net or go to Facebook and send me a Facebook request. I'm at facebook.com, REV.KARL. God bless you and keep you.